Well, good morning, brethren. Thank you for the church at Sendler, Brother Jeffrey and his wife, dear family, dear saints of God. So good to see so many of you that I hadn't seen in a while, and look forward to meeting many of you that I have not met. So always too good to be with the saints of God. I heard one of the dear brothers pray earlier, no place that he'd rather be than with the saints. I agree. And so I pray the Lord will have a word for us this morning. Let's open with prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you brought us into your presence, Lord. We come by faith. We've heard a lot about our faith in thee, O God. And so we come, O Father, and we seek to be helped, O God. We seek to magnify your name. You're worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. Father, you're worthy of our praise. I pray that now, Lord, you would dwell among us, Father. I pray that thy Spirit would dwell in our midst. Do that which I cannot do, Father. Unseal this book, Father. Teach us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Father, we are always needy. There's never a time when we're not, especially now, Father. And we ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes 7, I'll have you go there. We'll read the first 10 verses. The text is verse 8. And then at the end, I hope to say something about verse 1. As we read this text, you're going to hear several things that are better. You'll see that word better. Doesn't necessarily mean that the other things are evil or bad. Some are good, some are not, like pride, you'll see that. And you'll see a fool, you'll see that. But I pray you'll listen to these betters. Verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death, it's implied there, is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Did I skip the verse 3? I think I did. Let's go back to verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad or unreasonable, and a gift destroys or corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, verses 1 to 4, starting in verse 1, we see the end of one's life. Now, this is from a Christian perspective. The day of one's death better than the day of one's birth. And then we see better is it to go to the house of mourning, better to go to a funeral than to go to the house of feasting. It's not sinful to go to a feast. Jesus went to a marriage feast. But better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because that is the end of all of us. And the wise will lay it to heart. We'll look at that and we'll consider our mortality. So it's a good thing for us. And so Solomon talks about that from verses 2 to 4. Of course, we have our text in verse 8, but I want to go to verse 10 just for a moment. I've said this wrongly. The wise man here, Solomon, says, say not thou the good old days. Say not thou that the former days were better than these. If you do, it's an indication that you're not content with today. If you do, it's like saying that God was better back then than he is today. Now listen, the days may be worse, and we look at the way things are in our nation, and we say, yeah, these are bad days. But to say, look, I want to go back, it's like saying God can't be good now, and God's not good today. And so the wise man says, say not the former days were better. He says, if you do, you're not considering that God is good at all times. And listen, beloved, God is good today. As bad as things get in our nation and we see things that look terrible, God is good right now. And he's good to us right now. We must not forget that. And then we have our text, and this is where I'd like to spend my time. Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. The end of a thing. And think about Psalm 23:6 in regard to the former days. And think about Psalm 23:6 for today and of all times. The psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That includes today. God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in our text, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Or better is the end of, and I'd like to kind of concentrate this on the trial of your faith, the trials that God sends into your life. Better is the end of a thing. Better is the end of what you're going through than the beginning. Beloved, if you're in Christ, the end of a thing is most certainly better for you because as Romans 8:28, we've heard, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, you'll hear the lost using that statement sometimes, and they'll say, you know, all things are working together for good. Well, don't forget those next words, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. Better are you today than you were yesterday. I was going to say, I thought I was preaching last, but on Saturday, Saturday will be better when this conference ends. And you say, why? We're having a good time. We're having good fellowship. Well, because Saturday I will have been helped through more fellowship and more of the preaching of God's word. So God is going to help me. So better is the end thereof than the beginning. I will be helped. God will build my faith. I've heard that we are being built up upon our most holy faith. And beloved, that's what should be happening in our lives every single day. We are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then better is the end than the beginning thereof, even in the midst of difficult times. We are to be being built up upon our most holy faith. And so if that's the case, then as my faith is being built up, then I am being strengthened. You are to be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you are constantly to be being transformed in your mind. You are to be being conformed to the image of Christ. And so the end thereof is definitely better. Today is better than the former days. And so, yes, the end of this conference will be better than it was at the beginning. Why? Because I have been helped. I've already been helped by the preaching of the Word of God. And so better is the end than the beginning. But to the lost, all things are not working together for the good of those, to those who are not saved, to those who are living in rebellion against God. If you've heard the gospel and if you've refused the gospel, then the end thereof is not going to be better for you. Listen, 2 Peter says, better that they had not heard or learned the way of righteousness than to have heard and to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Peter says the end is going to be worse for them. And so the end is not better for the wicked. The end is better for the righteous. But for now, I'd like to apply this passage to the end of an earthly trial, which is better than when it began. Why? Because of what God is doing in your life in that trial. Do you realize that every difficulty, every trial, every adversity that comes into your life was appointed specifically and personally for you? God lovingly appointed it for you. Look at Romans chapter 5. Turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul here, as he writes to the Romans, Romans 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, or we rejoice in tribulations, in troubles, in distresses." Why? He says, because tribulation works or produces in you patience. It strengthens you. I like to call this the Christian growth cycle. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience produces or works experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Listen, child of God, this should be food to your faith. It should strengthen you in your inner man and solidify your faith in Christ. It should strengthen you to the end that what God has assigned to you today or at this time in your life is for your good. What God assigns to you is going to be better at the end than at the beginning. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. If you define that, thy burden upon, cast thy burden, it means what God has assigned you. God has assigned to you, he has sent to you things that will try, prove, strengthen your faith in Christ. Think about what it's like to not having anything going on in your life. It's fair winds and following seas. Actually weakens your faith. Prosperity is the worst thing for us. The book of Jeremiah, God says, "I spake unto you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear." The worst thing for us is to not be tested. The worst thing for us is to not have God send the trial of your faith to drive you to complete dependence upon him. We can say, "Oh, blessed trials," when God sends them. Listen, that's our problem so often, beloved. I'll say for me, is when the trial comes, I focus on the trial. Right when it comes, it rocks my world, and I focus on the beginning of the trial. When present circumstances become very difficult, and they arise, and they look very bad, and then they linger, the trial lingers, and you find yourself saying, "When is this going to end, Lord?" Rather than trusting God and trusting that in the midst of the trial, God is actively working. He's more present in the trial than when there's no trial in your life. Of course, God's ever present, but I hope you understand what I mean. Listen, God has not left us. He is present in our difficulties. Beloved, the trial should draw you near to your God and in dependence upon him. When we're not walking by faith, beloved, and when we're walking by sight, the trial rocks us when it should drive us to our Lord. Listen, God will never send a trial or an affliction into your life to hurt you. It'll never happen. God's not going to do it. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to him tell you God has forsaken you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Hebrews 13:6 says, and we may boldly say, "The Lord is my help." Amen. Beloved, we need to take hold of this. God will never do anything to hurt you. There hath no temptation, no adversity, no trial that will overtake you, but it's such as common to all of us. But God will, with that test, strengthen you and make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I love William Grinnell's book, Christian in Complete Armor, and I don't remember exactly how it goes, but God likens our lives to a ship with tattered and torn sails, with holes in the hull, and weighted down with so much that it's like to sink, but that ship makes it to the celestial shores. Listen, God at times will load you up with trials, but He knows exactly how much to put on you, and He will not sink you. He will not sink you. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 2. James says he's a servant of God to the dispersed, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, my brethren, and here's what is not natural. Count it all joy. It's not a natural response to the trials. It's got to be a response of faith. Count it all joy when you fall into divers, many different types of temptations, testings, trials. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith will produce patience. It worketh patience. But listen, here's our part, beloved. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, entire, lacking or wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. Beloved, when the trial comes, we need to set our affection on things above. We need to look to our God and know that God has sent this trial. Listen, look, your trial is not my trial, and my trial is not your trial. Your trial is yours and mine's mine. God sends it to me to perfect my faith, to strengthen my faith. It's for my good. I love what Peter says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter. I hope to illustrate this in a moment. Notice chapter 1 and verse 7. Peter says, well, in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Of course, he talked about our inheritance before that. We're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, listen, you need to read that, and you need to know God's talking to me, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. And that's a key. Gold perishes, your faith does not. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And he's talking about your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving, the end of a thing is better than the beginning, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so, beloved, the end of a thing is better than being. God is building you up upon your most holy faith. That is what your trial is designed for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the context of this is Paul's sufferings as an apostle of Christ and in the gospel ministry. But listen to it and apply it to yourself, especially when we get to verse 16. Look at verse 8. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the ultimate thing, beloved, that the life of Christ will be manifest in us. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus, our Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now listen, For which cause we do not lose heart. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, our soul, that better part of you, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction in this life, which is but for a moment, which our lives are likened to but for a moment in comparison to eternity, they worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, and here's where your focus must be, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, transient, passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said to the Philippians, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, beloved. So remember, your trial is designed specifically for you by your Heavenly Father. Now, turn to Genesis 37, if you'll allow me to illustrate this in the life of the patriarch Jacob. Genesis 37, you know what happened with Joseph, his son, the son of his love. And there are many things messianic about Joseph, but we're going to concentrate on the trial that Jacob was under. And consider that Joseph was 17 years old when he was thrown in the pit and taken and brought into Egypt. And 13 years later, when he was 30 years old, of course, he came to be the second man in the kingdom, a prince. I mean, you think about this, he was the second man in the kingdom, right under Pharaoh. It's amazing. And here, Jacob had been in a long trial. If you remember, of course, look at Genesis 37, if you're there, in verse 33. This is when his brothers deceitfully brought the coat back and they killed one of the flock and they poured the blood all over it and they tore it in pieces and they gave it to their daddy and said, "No, is this Joseph's coat, Dad, the coat that you made for him?" Now you think about all of the ramifications of what they're doing. And I want you to remember, here's the beginning of this thing. Better is the end thereof than the beginning. Here's the beginning of this trial. This is bad. I mean, Jacob's seeing this is bad. And listen, things like this happen. He's being told that your son is dead. He's torn in pieces. Think emotionally about what that does to you. One of your children. He's never going to see him again. He's not even going to get to lay him to rest. He's gone. And Jacob, he hears that and he says, he knew it. Look, verse 33. They said, "Tell us if this is Joseph's coat or not." Oh, they covered their sin in a lie, didn't they? And he knew it and he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." He carried this. This was a long trial that Jacob found himself in. He lamented many days. Well, we know many years passed. And there arose a famine in the land of Canaan. And when Jacob heard that there was food in Egypt, he looked at his sons and he says, "Why are you sitting around here like bumps on the log?" He said, "Get up and go buy, get some food." Genesis 42, look at it. We'll see that. Genesis 42. Now Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, and Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went to buy corn, but not Benjamin. Not Benjamin. He didn't go. Now, we know what happened. They went there And they didn't recognize Joseph. They came face to face with him. So they face to face. I mean, they see him face to face. 13 years has elapsed. Now, I'm sure he was dressed like an Egyptian prince, like royalty. And he saw them and he knew them, but they did not know him. And he demanded from them that they bring his other brother. Of course, as they conversed, he asked them about their father. He asked them where they were from. Where are you from? And so he interrogated them kind of by stealth. And he said, you need to come when you return and bring your younger brother back with you. Now, when Jacob heard what this Lord of Egypt had demanded, and it's amazing, he's not knowing that this is his very son. All he knows is there's this prince in Egypt, this Lord, this dictator, and he said that you better bring your younger son back. And so Jacob begins to hear this, and when he hears that this Lord demanded that he bring it, now he's reacting to more bad circumstances are happening. And now the distant and bitter remembrance of what happened to Joseph resurfaces. And now Jacob he's beside himself. In Jacob's eyes, everything was going against him. All he could think of now, when this man is requesting that they bring Benjamin back, he says, I'm going to lose Benjamin too. Remember, these are the two sons of Rachel. So Jacob's thinking, this is going to end very badly. This is not good. This is bad. Nothing good can come from this. There was no looking to God by faith, trusting the circumstances to the Lord. Jacob's just thinking, this is terrible. Have you ever been like that? I've been like that. I asked the Lord to forgive me. Ever been like that? Things are going bad and you say, this is bad. This is very bad. This can only get worse. This is not going to end well. I came to this text and the Lord convicted my heart. He says, no, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Listen, it's like God was telling me, don't you know that you're my child? Don't you know that you're my son? Don't you know, beloved, that you're God's beloved daughters and sons? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. And so things are not going to get bad. Yes, there will be difficulties and adversities, but they're all designed to draw you near to your Father in intimacy and the closeness of your relationship with your Lord. They are to drive you to prayer, to call upon your Lord. Brethren, that's what those things are for. But Jacob could see none of that. Look at chapter 42, verse 29. Let's just hear the words of Jacob when this is all happening. In verse 29, it says, they came to Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land, he spake roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. You know the story. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, the sons of our father. One is not, and the younger this day is with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, he said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Remember, they're relating this all to Jacob. And then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, because they left Simeon back there. And you will take Benjamin away? Look at the next words. All these things are against me. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, everything was actually for him. By design of God, all the way back 13 years earlier, all by the design of the sovereign God that loved his people. Listen, we may be in a long trial. I don't want to be discouraging, but listen, God's going to try your faith, Christian. He's going to try your faith. You're going to go through that Christian growth cycle of Romans. Tribulation works patience. It produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And you're going to come around again. Tribulation works patience. God's going to try your faith. So he says, all these things are against me. He says, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not back. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, that is Jacob, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Jacob was in quite a swoon, as you'd read in Pilgrim's Progress. Listen, Jacob in Genesis 43:6, he goes, why did you tell him you had another brother? Why did you tell him that? But he did. Again, all the while, God's great design was preserving Jacob and his sons. And here's the big picture, to preserve seed to bring forth the Messiah. God's preserving. You happen to be in this sovereign scene, if I could call it that. Genesis 45, we know the story unfolds, and we know Joseph reveals himself. Genesis 45:1, they go back. They have lunch with Joseph. Chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them. They stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now listen, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Here's God's great design. The end thereof is better than the beginning. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God designed that trial specifically for Jacob, Jacob's sons, and Joseph. Specifically, beloved. He says, so now he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land. Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and don't remain there. Don't tarry there. Come down. And in verse 25 of the same chapter, and they went up to Egypt, or out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan and unto Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father was revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him, before I die. And again, all that would befell Jacob and Joseph and Jacob's sons was for their good. So better was the end thereof than the beginning. Just briefly, go to Job 40:42. We know what happened in the life of Job, and we know what the Word of God says. I'll just read one verse for you. You look at Job's life. I don't know how long his trial was, but it was a sore trial. You imagine losing all of your children, losing everything. You imagine your wife coming up to you in the midst of your trial and saying, do you still retain your integrity? And do you remember the challenge from Satan? He says, Job fears you quid pro quo for what you can get. He fears you because you bless him. That's why he believes in you. But let's see if he'll serve you for naught, for nothing. Doth Job fear God for naught? And we know that in the end, it was sore trial at the beginning. Job 42 and verse 12, at the end, I just wanted to read this. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So better is the end thereof than a beginning, beloved. Be encouraged. Go, if you will, follow me to James chapter 5. Child of God, be encouraged. It will be better for you in the end. Things will get better. God has designed his trial specifically for you, and God will give you grace. God will help you. God will strengthen you. It is for your good. James chapter 5, look at it, and verse 10. Specifically referring to Job, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end, or the design and purpose of God, in that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy to you, child of God. Listen, remember Psalm 23:6, and all that God brings into your life, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's to you, Christian, to you, believer in Christ. In the midst of every trial that God brings into your life, better is the end thereof than the beginning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. Look there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. If you read the epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, you know much of it is concentrated on the sufferings of the child of God. And in verse 10, Peter says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, here's the end, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, after that you have suffered a while. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Psalm 37, 37. The psalmist here writes, mark the perfect man. Look upon him. Think of Job. And behold the upright, for the end of that man, the end of that child of God is what? Peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. And so be encouraged, child of God. The end thereof is better than the beginning. God is actively working in your life. He's building you up upon your most holy faith. He is strengthening you. We must never desire to go back. God is good today. So don't say the former days were better. No, today is good. God is good today. God is always good. And listen, brethren, our faith is to attach to that truth that God is, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in today, in this day. But now, beloved, let me just finish up just briefly in Ecclesiastes 7 with verse 1. Now, You see that opening statement, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And listen, I have no doubt that Solomon's intention in writing this was to the righteous and not to the wicked. To the world, to the lost. Listen, you tell this to someone that's lost, they will say, you are insane. You're telling me my death is better than my birth? And listen, we rejoice at the birth of our children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. We love our grandbabies and when they're born. And we love them when they grow up. We tell them about our Savior. We tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the Bible says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. They come forth sinners. But we love them. But listen, you tell a lost man, I've told people this. They talk about death like, man, I don't want death. And listen, to the wicked, Job says, death is the king of terrors. But to us, beloved, death is the pathway. He that believes on the Son of God, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we're past, John 11, from death to life. We have eternal life, not then, now. We have it. And so, beloved, when someone lives a wicked life, if you're here and you're lost, if you've heard the gospel over and over again and you've not believed it, at this present state in your life, the end is not going to be good for you. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him right this very moment. And so the end won't be good. And so it's not better. But Christian, the end will be better for you. The end of your life will be better for you. Paul said this in the book of Philippians. You can just listen. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I what not. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's a better that we want, beloved of God. And so remember that. Solomon presses this subject of death when he talks about the house of mourning in verses 2-4. But so if you're outside of Christ, if you're lost, if you've not believed the gospel, I love what I heard last night. So many believe the facts about the gospel. You'll hear people say, yes, we believe Christ died for our sins. Yeah, but forget about us. What about you? What say you of Jesus Christ? What does his death mean to you? What happened in his death? Do you realize that the wrath of Almighty God was unleashed upon his holy soul when God took the sins of humanity and laid them upon Christ, yours included? Do you realize that he died in your place? Do you realize that? And so if you're outside of Christ, listen, at this present moment, remember this, the end thereof is not going to be better than the beginning. Fact of the matter is you need a new birth. Except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And so if you're outside of Christ, turn from your sins to Christ today. Listen, don't say, yeah, later I'll do it. No, tomorrow's repentance never comes. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'll close with Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Remember, child of God, precious child of God, remember that it's going to be well with you. It is going to be well with you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge God, and he shall direct thy path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he or they prolong their days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Listen, generations are coming and going. If eternity were a person and could look at generations of humanity, they'd be like firecrackers, flashes, passing. Our generation is passing away. If you're young, if God tarries and allows you, you're going to blink your eyes and tomorrow you'll be old. So turn from your sins to Christ today before the dimension of time stops and time shall be no more. Beloved, I pray in this thing of the end and the beginning that you'll trust God today and know that God is going to comfort you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you and me all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, please help us. Oh God, I pray that you would take the word that was preached. If there's anything that was said that was not magnifying to you, Father, I pray that you'd strike it. Show it to me. Father, I pray that you'd be with these precious souls, lost and saved, Father. Speak to each individual soul as only you can. Oh God, do that which none of us can do. Oh God, reveal yourself, oh God. We thank you so much. Oh God, for your person, for your work, for your cross. We thank you so much for your precious word. We ask that it would be firmly planted in our hearts this day. And we want to give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.